building our house on the rock. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, we're so grateful that you have today to Abounding Grace Radio, and we are continuing our study in this glorious psalm, the second psalm of the Psalter, Psalm 2. And, you know, this is why, let me just preface this today by saying this is why, as Christians, we read the Old Testament. There was an old model out there in dispensationalism, you know, where most of you in your churches have not heard the Old Testament preached and taught, and that is a tragedy. The Old Testament is the preparation for the New, and it shows us Christ. It shows us everything that the Old Testament saints anticipated. And I'm just saying it's not the whole counsel of God if the whole Bible is not being preached and taught. And here we see that the Old Testament is not just full of laws and morals. The Old Testament is full of those things, and also to show how Jesus Christ fulfills the law. Everything is about him. Jesus said that in Luke. All the scriptures are about him. When he taught on the road to Emmaus after his resurrection, he went back to the law, the Psalms, the prophets, all the Old Testament, and he expounded to them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. That means everything of the Old Testament is about him. And we see that in Psalm 2. Really powerfully. I love the psalm. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. There he is. Saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord holds them in derision. He will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned. O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is kindled quickly. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. What an amazing psalm. Now, I rehearsed yesterday what this is reacting against. This is reacting against all of the sheer escalation of wickedness, the cycle of iniquity, the principle of lawlessness and rebellion that is happening in any given society, in the raging peoples and nations and kings and kingdoms of this world. You're taken behind the scene here to look at things from a heavenly perspective. We're taken behind the scenes to look at what is happening in the kingdoms of this world as the principle of lawlessness, the principle of wickedness is escalating, is growing exponentially. The Bible calls it the spirit of Antichrist that's already in the world. Jesus openly testified that the world's works were evil. He's talking about the world system. The principle of darkness that holds its sway. The whole world lying under the sway of the wicked one. This is happening. When you flip on the news and you see the noisy tumult in the world, you see the restless nations waving flags and burning flags and uprisings and rebellions and murders and plottings and planning and all of these counsel together, there's an aim it's against. The scripture's telling us what the aim is against. As they are suppressing the very law written on their hearts, the kingdoms of this world have become so debased, they're ultimately aiming the persecution at Jesus Christ. And what is our greatest fear today? You know, we're seeing things spiral out of control. We're seeing worldwide rebellion. You know, and so over across seas in the Arab nations of this world, things are in total chaos. And then you travel over here and you've got total tolerance. Tolerance of everything except the exclusive claim of Jesus. See how this is worldwide? How this rebellion against Jesus is everywhere? The antithesis is strong. In any given society, things are moving in a cycle. And the psalm is teaching us this. All the tumult of this world, all the restlessness of the nations. The psalm just told you is a result of Jesus Christ, the Lord and his anointed. Remember, I quoted yesterday Diocletian in the fourth century. He wrote something that's just shocking. He was trying to extinguish the name of Christianity, and he wrote, "Diocletian, Jovian, Maximin, Hercules, for having everywhere abolished the superstition of Christ, for having extended the worship of the gods." That's proof to me. Jesus is at the center. Why is there so much hatred toward him? From heaven's viewpoint, they're casting off his cords. They're setting themselves against the Lord and against his anointed. And we began to look at the answer to this yesterday. In verse 4, what does God do? God the Father. God the Father hears all of this. God the Father sees all of this. And what does he do? Listen to verse 4. "He who sits in the heavens laughs." Now that makes me laugh. I mean, it's not the kind of laugh, obviously, that we're laughing at. It's just a, you know, jolly-go-lucky laugh. This is a powerful laugh. This is a laugh of sheer astonishment at the pride of human beings thinking they can contend. They can't contend. Of all the things that scriptures could have said at this point, you know, in all of them, there would have been many things. He could have sent fire out from heaven and destroyed. He could have raged in fury. He could have called up an army. He could have walked around pacing, figuring out what to do. God laughs. And you see, this is accommodating to our weakness to tell us something about God. God's not moved by this. Look at all the tumult you see. Look at all the fears we have. Look at economies falling. Look at everything that's happening. God's not moved. God doesn't even get up off his throne. God sits there, calm, but he laughs. And he doesn't figure out how to deal with this rage of the world. He sits on his throne. Why does the Lord want us to consider this? Do these nations think they can overcome God? Do you world leaders think you can overcome the God of heaven and earth? You're going to have to give an account. Every single one of you. Kings and kingdoms have always fallen. You ever thought about that? What kingdom is still on top? They come, they go, they get toppled. Who do you think does that? How do you think great Rome fell? Now, I don't know about you, but if you understand things from a heavenly kingdom's perspective, a kingly reign of Christ from heaven, this is amazing. All the things that cause me fear and trembling on the earth, the one who is seated, the one who is powerful over it all, just laughed. No matter what is happening in this world, no matter what we see, if the world crumbles, he's still on his throne, unshaken by the world's greatest tumult against him. And you see, this was given for a couple different reasons. The first, to tell God's people something. I get discouraged when thinking about how easily I am given to fear. But I also see so many Christians who are just given to fear, worrying about what will happen to the secular kings and kingdoms of this world, worrying about our governments and the next president, and looking at the dangers and the uncertainty and political godlessness and economies falling apart and Social Security unraveling and on and on and on. And I say, is this aimed at you? Not really, in the big scheme of things. If it were aimed at you, yes, I would say fear, because then you've got to deal with it. But what does this psalm say, dear Christian, of who it's aimed at? It's all aimed at the Lord and his anointed. And in this light, the psalm is the most consoling psalm in the Psalter, because it's saying you have nothing to fear. Luther used to quote of this psalm, Let us console ourselves together with this psalm, for it's not just ourselves the world is so bitterly against, but God himself. So instead of being afraid, we should be laughing at this crazy effort of the world to think that it can fight against God. No one will deprive Christ of his throne, for God the Father has placed him there forever. And this is where the psalm overwhelms us. God's answer in his wrath. He answers in his wrath. And what does he say? I'm going to terrify you guys. I'm going to hold this world in derision. I'm going to mock at them. How am I going to do this? I'm going to set my king on my holy hill. Here's what I'm going to do. You better watch out. He's coming. I'm going to set up my king, O kings of the earth. Meet my king. Meet the king that you better fear and tremble, that you better bow to. And then in verse 7, this king speaks. I will tell of the decree. I will proclaim the decree. The Lord said to me, this is the anointed, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You know what this is describing? It's describing a grand installation service, an installation service like we've never seen. The installation of God's almighty Son upon the throne. The Son says, I'm going to tell the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my Son. Today I've begotten you. Here's the context of this psalm. When Christ came to this earth, what happened? The Father was continually saying of his Son, what? This is my Son. Twice in his ministry, the Father, we heard that, come out of the heavens. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Paul would record in Romans 1 that he was declared to be the Son of God with power through the resurrection. In the resurrection, we see how powerful this Son of God is. And the psalm is describing what happened when Jesus came. This is why I want to say to the dispensationalists out there and the Zionists, why are you looking for something greater than what's already happened? He's not coming to this earth to reign. He's reigning on the greatest throne ever. The greatest throne is in heaven. He's seated. When he came and he rose from the dead, there was a glorious coronation, the ascension, the session, and the Son of God was seated. He was seated far above principalities and powers, Ephesians chapter 1. That's a reign, dear listener. That's a reign over the kings and kingdoms of this world. And you know, it's amazing that the first sermon in Acts after Pentecost, remember what Peter said? He looked at Psalm 2 and he records this. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, God raised him up from the dead. By him, this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation found in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Then he quotes Psalm 2. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the peoples plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. This is about King Jesus. It is Jesus Christ who is reigning over all, and every knee and every tongue must bow and confess that he is Lord. Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. We are a listener-supported program, and to keep these radio programs coming to you, we do ask humbly for your prayerful and financial support. We need that, and we promise to preach the word in season and out of season. Write to us at Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington 98264. Thanks for tuning in today. May the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.